And we're a ministry that truly believes in the Word of God, and that's why you're here. You know, it's really interesting in the day and time in which we live, and there's all kinds of questions, and what is really happening in the world, and what's really taking place. Why do we even come together on a Sunday? There's many other options to spend your valuable time on a Sunday, but we're here because God's faithful to us. We're here because we're not about, you know, putting forth misinformation or ideology and being arrogant about that. We're here with great confidence about God's word. So we want to bring forth God's word, let God speak to us through his word and his spirit. And we believe that in this time together, the great needs that you have, the concerns you have, the things you're working through in your life, I believe that God will comfort you. He will console you. He will direct your path. He will uplift your head and your heart. He'll give you a sense of purpose and focus for himself and for your purpose in life. We find ourselves in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. If you have your Bible, we'd ask you to open it up at this time. By the way, we have Bibles up front here and back and all around. Those Bibles are a gift for you. You can keep it or give one to a friend. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the blessing that we'll see this morning, even in verse 3, there's a blessing, but it's a blessing as we not only hear it, but we read it and we obey it. It's interesting to know what title to put on this morning's message, but I have this title, and it is Prepare to be Blessed. And in chapter 1 of Revelation, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants the things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angels to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written in it, for the time is near. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you, and we ask God again that you'd open up our hearts, that you'd allow us to receive your word gladly, not just to read it, to hear it, Lord, as well. And to, in this morning time, we purpose in our heart not just to be hearers of the word, but to be doers. Show us how to embrace your word and keep your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So the book of Revelation is one that people stay away from for very strange reasons. And they have an idea is that you can't really understand a book. Why would you want to teach through this book in the Bible? And I could let you know assuredly that there are very few ministries that teach through the book of Revelation. And we're blessed that you're here. We believe in the whole Bible. There's two books that the enemy specifically does not want you to become familiar with. And those books are in the Bible. It's the very first book of the Bible, which is Genesis. And in Genesis, the enemy doesn't want you to read that book or become familiar with that book. Why? Because it's all about our origins. It's about how we got here. It's who created everything. It's about how sin entered the human race. And what do we do now? What happens after that takes place? And how did we get here? And so it's a book of origins. The enemy doesn't want you to read that book. And the other book in the book of Revelation, which is a book about our destiny. Not only how we got here, but where are we going and how's it going to work out? And in this, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And we're so grateful for the Apostle John. Now, we get mixed up sometimes in the Bible because the name John is also referred to for the Baptist, John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a different person than John the Apostle. This book of Revelation is written by a human instrument of God. You know, we know the Holy Spirit is the author of all the scripture, but he used human instruments, and he used the Apostle John. And you have to think about this for a minute. Apostle John was one of the youngest apostles. And at this point in his life, he could be in his later 80s. I believe that this book of Revelation was written in the 90s AD. That's where I believe it was at, nothing earlier than that. So John the Apostle had been around for quite a while. As a matter of fact, if you think about Christ dying around 30, 33 AD, roughly speaking, it's been probably about 60 years since the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. It's interesting because John had a brother, and his brother was James. So James and John were both apostles of Jesus Christ, and they were quite characters. If you read the study, Sons of Thunder, the Lord called them, and they were, I'm sure, pretty active fishermen in their day, but they were apprehended by the love of God. And John's mother came to Jesus at a very critical time and said to Jesus, I know you're establishing your kingdom on earth. I would love to have you consider my two boys, James and John, one on the right hand, one on the left hand, in this kingdom to come. And Jesus said to their mother, I don't think you know what you're asking. And are they able really to endure the suffering that's ahead? What happened is that James ended up being the first martyr of the faith recorded in the scriptures. And then John is the last one to be living. And I thought about just the people that had been around John in his life. Think of just those that served God together after the day of Pentecost. When they moved forward, all these disciples trained by Jesus, the day of Pentecost, and the moving forward and establishing of the churches. Think of some of the key people. John was there and John was aware of them. But what happened to them? Scripture doesn't tell us, but in terms of some of the documentation we have, Matthew suffered martyrdom and was slain with a sword. Mark was dragged through the city streets in Alexandria and was killed there. Matthew was killed in Ethiopia. You see, the gospel had gone out. Luke was hanged on an olive tree in Greece. They say that Peter was crucified in Rome with his head upward, upside down. James the Greater was beheaded at Jerusalem. James the Less was thrown from a lofty pinnacle. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Andrew was bound to a cross and killed. Thomas, they run a spear through his side in East India. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was stoned and beheaded. Barnabas was stoned as well. And of course, we know Paul, as I mentioned, was beheaded in Rome by the Emperor Nero. John was aware of all this. And John, how long, O Lord, how long will this be? Well, they wanted to kill John too. And so the leader at Rome at that time, Domitian, he said, we're gonna boil you in oil. And he didn't die. That's one friar that lived, okay? But anyways... He was banished to an island called Patmos. We see it in the scriptures here. And in that place, that's where the Lord visited him. Now, he had seen Jesus, touched Jesus, heard Jesus, served Jesus, lived for Jesus. He was at the cross on the time of crucifixion. He was there on the day of Pentecost. He was with Peter when they were in the book of Acts ministering and doing miraculous things. But he saw Jesus. He heard Jesus. There was a relationship between him and the Lord. The Bible speaks of him as someone whom the Lord loved greatly. But what would have it been like in Revelation? He's going to reveal to us Jesus in a way that's not revealed in the Gospels. We want to take a look at Jesus. As a matter of fact, the name Revelation means apocalypse. It's the end time. It's the revealing of one. Say that, for example, perhaps you've seen the Rose Parade on TV. Maybe you've been there. How many of you ever been in person at the Rose Parade? I see a few hands. Colorado Boulevard, I was down there in the earlier years. And you get there early and you find your seat on the curb and you sit there. And what happens is, as you wait for the bands and the floats to go by and the Grand Marshal and all that, but you just basically see what's in front of you and you can kind of see ahead. And if somebody came right now, hey, you just missed that, it's down there. And what we're doing in life right now, in history, we're kind of on curbside. We're watching things of this parade of life going by. But also, I don't know if they still do it, but they used to have the Goodyear blimp. And the Goodyear blimp, high up in the sky, the Goodyear blimp then would send a photo on TV, and you'd see the whole parade at one time. At one time, you could see the whole thing. And God sees everything right now. At one time, he sees it all. We're here on curbside looking at the events passing by one, but he sees it all. And I must say, according to the scriptures, I think we're at the end of the parade. I think we're just about at the very end of that parade. When we're looking here in Revelation, we're only going to be covering the first few verses today, but it's the revealing of Jesus Christ and how important that is for us. And Jesus Christ, speaking about Psalm 40, verse 7, it says, "Behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me." Hebrews 10:7, "Then I said, behold, I have come. in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. And then Jesus, before he died, he was in the garden in John 17, and he prays, I do not pray for these alone. So he's praying for the disciples at that time, 2,000 years ago. I do not pray for these alone, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word. Let's bring it in for just a minute. So there's just this small group of individuals. They've spent 3 years with Jesus. They said, don't leave, set your kingdom up now. Overthrow Rome. Come on, now's the time. He goes, you don't understand. I came as a suffering Messiah, and I'm going to return as a reigning king. But you don't understand that. So he went to the cross to die for our sins at the cross and rise again from the dead. And he is in heaven right now. That's where Jesus is at. He's not on some wall somewhere, some fancy, silly thing. He's in heaven at the throne of God. That's where he's at. And in heaven are all those who have believed in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. People say, why are you doing Revelation? Why would you teach such a book? It's really hard to understand the book. And I would beg to differ sincerely. As a matter of fact, as a pastor, you always look at a book that you're going to teach on, and you kind of want to figure it out. Like, what's the topic? What's the theme? What's the outline? It's God's word. It's all good, but you got to teach it. You got to understand it. But notice in chapter 1, if your Bible is open or your device is open, but you're not looking at anything else but the word of God, in chapter 1 of Revelation, look at verse 19. It's what's called a divine outline. God gives us the outline. In verse 19 of chapter 1, concerning this whole book of Revelation, he says, write these things which you have seen. So number one, write the things which you have seen. If you're taking notes, number two, write the things which are. And number three, write the things which will take place after this. So for those that are students and you think in outline format, there's 22 chapters in Revelation. And he's saying there's 3 points that you want to write down. And he says, first, write down what you've seen. So if we put Roman numeral 1, write down what you've seen, that would be chapter 1. So John is seeing Jesus Christ. That's what he's seeing. And that's in chapter 1. Write the things that you've seen. Very good. Roman numeral 2, write the things which are. So the things which are chapters 2 and 3. Chapters 2 and 3 speak about 7 literal churches. He names their locations in verse 11 of chapter 1. It's called Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. If you get a chance later and you look at those cities on a map, and when it says Asia, don't think of some place like in Japan or something. This would be in Turkey is what it's speaking about physically. But if you looked at these cities listed, it's almost like a UPS route. I mean, it just goes from one to the next. They don't zigzag all around. It's very clear from Ephesus to Laodicea. Chapters 2 and 3, these churches exist. This is what he says, write the things which are. So Roman numeral 2, the things which are chapters 2 and 3, and it has to do with those 7 churches. They are 7 literal churches that existed at the time of this writing. John's getting this revelation from the Lord, and he's going to see it delivered to these 7 churches. That's where it's going to go. And then you say, well, what's the importance then today? It was for them. True, it was for them. But is the word of God for someone else and not for you? No, it's for us. Because when we study the churches, it says, as you write these things, as you read it, it says, tells us that listen to it because it's for the churches. And it's plural. So it was written to 7 literal churches. It's written to every church since then. So every church, as we're going through this, this is a message for this church here, Calvary Chapel Northwest. It's in play today. The church exists today. There's a time it will not exist. It exists today. It had a starting point. The church started in the book of Acts called Pentecost, and it has a concluding date, which is in Revelation chapter 4. We'll see it when we get there. So we're in that time frame. So we know when it started, and the Bible tells us when it's going to end, but we don't know exactly that time that it's there, but we're very close to that. The message, Roman numeral 2, to the churches are for us. Not only that, not only for us as a church, but for us individually. When I read through, and as we read through and study each one of the churches individually, it'll tell us, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I have ears, and so do you. We want to listen to what the Spirit of God says to me. For example, when we get to the first church of Ephesus, God is saying, you know something, and he'll list all the wonderful things that represent that church, but he says, there's a problem. He says, you left your first love. You didn't lose it, you left it. And then I say, okay, well, he was writing to that church at that time in Ephesus, got it. But he's writing to all churches, and so we would say, is there something for us as a church? Are we busy about God's work, but we've left our close love relationship with him? Or I would say to myself personally, God, forgive me, because I've been too busy about your work, but not really in love with you. And I need to be in love with you. There's a lot of emotion, but no passion for Jesus. And so the Lord would show me that. So Roman numeral 1, we're going to learn about Jesus. And it's going to take a couple weeks to go through that. Roman numeral 2, the seven churches. That brings us to chapter 4. And we come back, and we saw that outline, divine outline, Revelations. If I said Romans, forgive me, Revelation 1:19. And the third one, the things which will take place after this. So Roman numeral 1, Jesus chapter 1. Roman numeral 2, the things that are, seven churches. You're good with that. Roman numeral 3, the things that will take place after that. Take place after what? Takes place after the church is no longer on the earth. Wait a minute. You believe in the rapture of the church, the taking up of the church? Absolutely. Why? Because you follow with us. After we look in Revelation chapter 4, the church goes up. You do not see, I do not see the church anymore talked about in Revelation. The church is in heaven. Amen? Okay, we're going to have fun, okay? We're going to have fun. We're going to do this. Well, what happens? Just real quickly, because people think it's a confusing book. I'm trying to make it so that it's like, okay, I kind of got a grip on it, at least a little bit. At least enough where it's kind of stirring me up. So Jesus, the churches, and what happens afterwards? During the tribulation period, it's chapter 4 through chapter, really, the end of the book, but the tribulation is to chapter 19. The things that take place are to chapter 22, but what's going to take place? There's literally going to be a seven-year period known as the tribulation period upon earth. Literally, 7 years, literally, count it. They divide it into two sections, 3.5 years, 3.5 years. It's going to take place. There's three series of plagues. There's what's called the sealed judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. Those will be taking place in chapters 6 through 19. It's the judgment of God against all unrighteousness. People will say, well, I think that we're going to be here through the tribulation period. And many good, loving believers have that position. But I challenge that thinking because I always want to ask additional questions. What's the tribulation about? Why is there a tribulation period? What's the purpose of the tribulation period? The tribulation period is the judgment of God against all ungodliness on this earth. That's what it's about. And it's a time where God doesn't forsake the nation Israel, but it's used to gather that nation back into the purposes that he has for them. So, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? If you are, that's wonderful. So am I. I've trusted Christ for salvation. So have you. To be a follower of Christ means that we've accepted what Christ did for us. What did Christ do? I know we know it in a standard quick answer. He died on the cross for my sins. Correct. But what did he do? When he was on the cross, all of your sin, all of my sin, past, present, and future, was placed upon him. And the Bible's clear, sin has to be judged. Sin has to be judged. There's no free ticket. And Christ said, I'm going to be the one that will take your judgment. So say, for example, if you were convicted of a felony crime, which capital punishment was going to be the sentence that you were to have, and you were ready to go. You just had your last meal, and someone steps in and talks to the judge and says, actually, I will die for that person. Why? I mean, well, his penalty is death. I'll take that penalty, and that person can go free. That's a very worldly illustration, but Christ on the cross, when the sin was on him, then the wrath of God, read your Bible, God the Father, the wrath of God came upon Christ. He had to be judged for those sins. The wrath of God came upon Christ on the sin. My God, why have thou forsaken me? Right? When you start to read through and you think of what he did for us, Jesus. So he conquered death. He paid the penalty. He rose again from the dead. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. So when we casually say, well, yeah, I've accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, perhaps we need to think back and say, what did it cost? It cost him his life, and he faced the wrath of God. So if the tribulation period is the wrath of God against all ungodliness, as a believer, do you think you're going to be subjected? We're the bride of Christ. He's not going to pour his wrath on the bride of Christ. I mean, you have to just think through, what's the tribulation? What's the purpose of it? What's the purpose of the church? We're now the bride of Christ. He's going to take his bride to be with him in heaven during the tribulation period, and we're going to experience what is known as the marriage supper of the Lamb. And when we got to chapter 1, Jesus, 2 and 3, the churches, chapter 4 and 5, what's going on in heaven? It shows us, John's taken up, here's what's going on in heaven. Songs that we even sang today come right from the scriptures, 4 and 5. And we see what's happening in heaven, and there's a scroll. And they say, who's worthy to open the scroll? In chapter 5, there's nobody, but then Jesus, the Lamb of God, he's worthy. And he opens that scroll, and the sealed judgments come forth. So you have the seal judgments, trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, each of them seven type of judgments, and each one, stay with me, it's okay, you're doing good. That's the tribulation period. But wait, during that time, we'll see in Revelation, as in chapter 7 and chapter 14, what about Israel? They come into play. In chapter 7, the Lord summons 144,000 Jewish men to be his representatives during the tribulation period. In chapter 7, 12,000 from 12 tribes, 12 times 12, 144,000 representatives. As a Christian, we're sealed right now by the Holy Spirit. No matter what happens to you and me in this life, I know where I'm headed. I'm heaven bound. Not because of anything I did, what Christ did, and he guaranteed it by the Holy Spirit that lives within me. So unlike people that report false news and act rather arrogant about that, we're proclaiming the truth. And I'm not being arrogant. I'm being absolutely confident in God's word and his promises to us. It's his truth. We can hold fast to his truth. And so when he has these, during the tribulation period, during that chapter, when we look at chapter 6 through 19, when that's taking place, God's going to get 144,000 and seal them to minister during the tribulation period. He's going to have two representatives come down from heaven, maybe Moses and Elijah, representing the prophet and the law. They're going to speak outwardly, publicly for 3.5 years. Great revivals are taking place. He's going to send an angel through the heavens proclaiming the everlasting gospel. What I'm saying is, God is so powerful, so merciful, so kind. that the last 7 years may be the greatest harvest time on this earth. And then somebody may be sitting here or listening online saying, well, thanks for the tip, Pastor, because I want to party hardy. I like it. I don't want to get too involved in Christianity right now. Knowing that you told me during the tribulation period, I get another chance to be a bat. And my answer is this, you're a fool. So why do you say that? Well, I'm saying it because if right now with the love of God, the grace of God, the fellowship of believers and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God, if that's not enough to convince you to surrender your life and walk with Jesus, then you think when the Antichrist is here and you have to take a mark of a beast, whether to involve yourself in economic things and whatever else, you're going to be able to, I highly doubt it. Come to Jesus today, today. Today, if you hear his voice, say, God, it's about you, not me. Surrender to the Lord. So these are all happening during the tribulation period. Also, there's going to be in chapters 17 and 18, one world government. There's going to be a religious leader. There's going to be an Antichrist leader during that period of time as well. And then Jesus, after the end of the tribulation period, there's a battle going on. You ever hear the word Armageddon? There's a battle, the Battle of Armageddon. And that's going to take place. And it really is initially to come against Jerusalem, come against Israel. But God's going to come at that time. And these forces of the world are going to fire on the Lord. But he's coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the word from his mouth, he's the one with just the word of God. He takes care of all those matters. So listen. Here we are today. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we trust that God's drawing others to himself. When you die, when I die, I'm in the absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's great. Will you be here? Will I be here during the tribulation period? No, not as a believer. You'll be up in heaven. But as we go through the study, it causes our hearts to say, I don't want to see anybody else left here on earth. I mean, I want to be more bold. I want to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. I want to pray like never before to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. But once the tribulation begins, all remaining believers, his church, is taken up to heaven. And we're there for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Why all this is going on earth, the tribulation period, we're there in heaven with Jesus. What a joy. But at the end of that tribulation period, Jesus is going to come back in chapter 19. He's come back on a white horse out of heaven, and we'll be on a horse following him. Imagine that. And he's the one that does the battle. We're not going to be engaged in battle. He's the one that's doing that work. But we're going to come back, and he's going to set up his earthly kingdom here. Did you ever pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven? That scripture is going to be fulfilled. Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years. I believe that. Others don't. Others say that Revelation is not relevant today. Others may say it's just a kind of historical thing or full of symbols, and there's no millennium, there's no rapture, there's no great tribulation. It's just Christ will come back at some time. But I mean, it's all like, well, where do you get that? Where are you following? I'm just following a divine outline given to me by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We're just walking through what God said. We didn't make up something because you have a presupposition on some eschatology. It's just like, let's just read what the scriptures say and let's follow it through. After that 1,000 years, there'll be a final judgment, great white throne judgment. There'll be new heavens and a new earth. And my friends, we are together for all eternity. Amen? So, what an introduction. But hopefully it fans our hearts for more of Jesus. Well, what about those? What about those that want to kind of change Revelation a little bit, alter it? Well, it's a great question, because Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, here's what the Lord says. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words that are written in this book of prophecy, God will take away his part in the book of life. God's saying, don't mess with my word. Don't change it. Don't alter it. Don't subtract it. Don't add to it. It is what it is. Amen. And that's why we have complete certainty in God's word. Now, I found that there was some interesting contrast between Genesis and Revelation. Remember I said they're two key books. They're the bookends of the Bible, Genesis and Revelation. In Genesis, the earth was created. In Revelation, the earth passes away. In Genesis, Satan's first rebellion is recorded. In Revelation, it's Satan's last rebellion. In Genesis, the sun, moon, and stars were for the earth's government. In Revelation, the same heavenly bodies are for the earth's judgment. Just remember, if you follow Exodus, what they loved and what became idols in Exodus with Pharaoh, God used their idolatry as judgment, whether it was turning the Nile into blood or animals and all that stuff. And we're living at a time where mankind is exalting the creation and trying to worship the creation and wanting us to like bow down to the creation. The creation belongs to us. It's from God. We're to be good stewards over the creation. We're not to worship it and embrace it and hug it and all of that kind of thing. We just appreciate it so much. And this whole idea of climate change, it's a religion. It's a religion in and of itself. And God, in the end, all the things that people worshiped, God's going to use those things for his judgment. In Genesis, darkness was called night. In Revelation, there is no night there. In Genesis, the waters were called seas. In Revelation, there's no more seas. Sorry, surfers. In Genesis was the entrance of sin. In Revelation, the exodus of sin. In Genesis, the curse was pronounced. In Revelation, the curse is removed. In Genesis, death entered the human race. In Revelation, there'll be no more death. In Genesis was the beginning of sorrow and suffering. In Revelation, there'll be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more suffering. In Genesis was the marriage of the first Adam. In Revelation is the marriage of the last Adam to Jesus Christ. In Genesis, we saw man's sin, man's city, Babylon, being built. In Revelation, we see man's city, Babylon, destroyed, and God's city, the New Jerusalem, brought into view. In Genesis, Satan's doom was pronounced. In Revelation, Satan's doom is executed. And there's so many names for Jesus, and so many names that are used in Revelation, but the one used the most, I believe, is the Lamb. He's the Lamb. He's the conquering king, but he's the Lamb of God. Let me share with you just a few names that refer to Jesus in this book. He's called the Faithful Witness. He's called the Alpha and the Omega. He's called the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. He's called the Son of Man and the Son of God. He's called the Amen and the Faithful True Witness. He's called the Lord. He's called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He's called the Root of David. He's called a Lamb that has been slain. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. He is the Word of God. He is the beginning and the end. He is the bright and morning star. Just a few of the names of Jesus, our Savior. We're in for a great time. In Revelation 1, when you see this revelation of Jesus Christ, it's a revealed truth. It's not sealed. When God gave the revelation to Daniel, he said to Daniel, seal up this revelation. In the book of Revelation, it means its very title is it's not sealed, it's not concealed, it is revealed. And God gave it to show his servants, again in verse 1, all Christians are to be servants of Jesus Christ. And I guess technically that's true, but is it true in reality? Are we really serving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? What John is saying is this revelation is for all those serving, all those who are all in for Jesus. Take it in. Let it minister to your heart as we remember the joy of his victory and the hope he gives us and the comfort. He says all things will take place shortly. Again in verse 1, things which must shortly take place. In doing a little word study on shortly, it came up to mean something that we might be familiar with. It's a tachometer. And a tachometer is something that many times or sometimes people have in their car. And as you're gunning it, it just shows you the acceleration that's taking place. And the idea is you read this and you think, okay, well, this is 2,000 years ago. That doesn't seem too shortly to me. And God is saying that as time is moving on and we're getting close to the end, almost like those birth pains, it's going to be revving up. That tachometer's, I came to the Lord in 1978. I was blessed to be under the Bible teaching of several, what I feel, blessed and anointed Bible teachers and pastors. And they studied the book of Revelation and all of the Bible all the time. That's fortunate. I was blessed to be under that teaching right away. And it's interesting, back at that time in the late 70s and the 80s, and you get together in the 90s and have prophecy updates, and what would happen is you kind of look at what's been going on, and there might be one event that happened. Maybe it's the oil embargo, and how does that relate to energy, and how does that relate to the nations of maybe Russia or Iran, and you have these little pieces put together, and it's very interesting and it's kind of exciting. But my friends, today you cannot go by a week without several things happening in a week that relate to biblical prophecy. There's nothing more that needs to be fulfilled. Jesus can come for his church at any time. That's called the imminent, the rapture. It can happen at any time. But things are happening every day that reflect that we are so close to this taking place. And he sent it and signified it by his angels. The word angel is mentioned 67 times. And to his servant John, who bore witness in verse 2 of the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all these things that he saw. So John is an eyewitness. He's not making this up. He had been with Jesus. He was exiled to the island of Patmos. He's in the later part of his life. You know, most people at that time maybe lived 35, 45 years old. I mean, John could easily be in his 80s at this time. It's unheard of. The Apostle Paul and everything he went through, he's writing the epistles in the 60s, ADs in that time frame. He could be around in the 60 years of age as well. So it's amazing how God sustained those. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep, and those things which are written in it, for time is near. And this idea of the time, this era that we're in, I like this. Well, I wrote down on mine, it says, read, hear, and heed. I like the idea of read and heed. We're hearing it as well. But there has to be a response in our hearts regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a continual blessing, and that's what it means. It's a continual blessing as you read, as you hear, and as you obey. And I would take the belief that it certainly applies literally right here in the book of Revelation, but I believe that verse applies throughout the Word of God. Anytime you read the Word of God, I mean, go back to the Sermon on the Mount, blessed is the man. Go back to Psalms, blessed is a man who walketh not in the way, you know, of the ungodly, who stands in the counsel of the wicked, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. What a blessing. You know, people at the beginning of the year, hey, you want to be successful? And think of how many books about success there are out there. And how do you be successful? Well, I love what Joshua 1:8 says. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Joshua 1:8. You want good success? Get into the Word of God and listen to it, hear it, believe it. Even in this book, the book of Revelation, there are seven beatitudes of blessing that come from this book. Verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. That's the Roman Empire. It's in the Turkey area. And it's interesting because it says seven churches. And the number seven is used 54 times just in this book of Revelation we're studying. There's 7 days in a week. There's seven colors in a rainbow. And I didn't realize there were seven colors in the rainbow. I'm sure someone told me that before. But if you said to me, what are those colors? I couldn't. So I looked it up. There's red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo. I wouldn't have gotten that one. And violet. And then I thought for a moment, and I says, just how great the rainbow is. I don't know when you see a rainbow or I see a rainbow. It's just like perfect timing because I needed just my heart, the promises of God. Thank you, Jesus. You're still in charge. You're still in control. There it is because he set it in place in the book of Genesis. That's why they don't want you to read Genesis. That's why the enemy doesn't. But our flag or our color, our rainbow, was hijacked by those that just like, well, what are you doing? That's not your flag. That's my flag. That's the rainbow. The rainbow belongs to the Lord. That's what it's from. So I went and I said, what is the color of your flag? Well, you only have six. Huh. That's news to me. I mean, I looked on. How many colors in your flag? Six. And then, you know, I'm just kind of curious. I'm off track for a moment, but I'm inviting you into my world. When I'm studying, it's just like, I got to find this out. I mean, it's like seven colors. Now I know the colors, but my rainbow was hijacked. It still bugs me. So in the hijacked rainbow, how many colors? Six. Oh, really? Well, which one's missing? You know, I'm going to take it further, right? So blue's missing. Then I thought, every color is significant. What's the significance of blue? Just going and studying. Because blue is a color of heaven. And it's often associated with divinity and used to illustrate trust and loyalty. Good. Keep blue out of it. Verse 5. Hello, are we still online? Thank you. Okay. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, verse 5, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us, who washed us from our sins in his own blood. So we're looking to Jesus. It's not like Jesus is his first name. And Christ is his last name. It's like, what's your name? Jesus Christ. Your first and your last name. Jesus Christ. No. Jesus is his name. It means saved now. Christ is his title, the anointed one. So he's the faithful witness. In John 14:9, Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? He is the faithful witness. When you're feeling down, you're feeling discouraged, you're wanting to know just what's going on, go to the Word of God. Go to the Gospels. Let the Lord speak to you. He's faithful. He won't let you down. He's the firstborn from the dead. And that's, you know, a reference to what we've already studied earlier. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. There's nobody else but Christ. He's the firstborn. So all these people have died, but we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, we studied it. When Christ died, when Christ rose from the dead, he's the first one that is risen from the dead. Now, God has healed some people and brought them back to life in the scriptures, but only to die again. So he's the firstborn. Enoch was an example of being raptured. You know, Enoch, he walked with God and then was no more. So he was taken before the flood, before the judgment of God, Enoch. And it's a great illustration regarding the rapture of the church. Just the church was taken before the judgment takes place. We'll get more into that. So when we see here the joy of the faithful witness, the firstborn, the ruler over the kings of the earth, and my heart just parked on that. I see what's going on in this world. You've seen what's going on just north of the border here this last week. And I mean, I saw some videos too. My heart leaped. I mean, it's just like, wow, it's amazing when people just can rally together over something that is moving in their heart. And I just would pray for that same rally of our hearts for the truth of God, the truth of the gospel, the rallying in our hearts as believers, spirit-filled, wanting to do what the Lord has for us, just when the church is alive. And God is wanting to awaken us in his church. You know, we're starting on a long journey, 22 chapters through Revelation. We're just taking a little bit each week. But my friends, it's possible that we can be in heaven before we finish this. And we'll just be looking at the Lamb and he'll tell us the rest, okay? But it's possible. I'm not predicting anything, but to say it's impossible would be a lie. to say, it's possible for whatever reason. Lord knows when I take my last breath here. So whether it's the rapture or our last breath, I'm excited. So just going through this first few verses, I just want to be in love with Jesus. He's the ruler over the kings of the earth. And it's just like you think you're so in power. You think you're so just dominating over lives and stuff. And you just look and say, you don't have a clue. You need to get saved. You need salvation. Pray that some of these leaders and others that are visibly out there saying and doing the things, God apprehend them. What would it be like if some of these main outspoken people were having a Damascus Road experience and actually said, you know, I've been blind, but now I see. I've been filled by the Spirit of God. I've misled you because I was following the work of demons and darkness, and now I'm in the light. Notice in verse 5, we'll finish with this verse, to him who loved us. And that is in the present tense. It's not as though, okay, you loved me when you died on the cross, or when I got saved, I experienced your love. This word, to him who loved us, it's in play right now. It's in present tense. It's him who loves you right now. So the same love that he had for you on the cross, the same love you might have experienced in salvation, that's that same love right now. And he's saying, who's washed us from our sins. His blood has released us from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. So the power of sin exists and the penalty of sin exists. We have been forgiven from the penalty of sin. There's no more. You will not face the judgment of God as a believer. It needs to come in our heart. We just need to hear it over and over again. Christ took your judgment. You do not face the judgment. You face the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, what about my life? What about how I've lived? Yes, that's not coming under judgment. That's in a sense of being recognized by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to say something when he sees you. He's going to say, hopefully, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. So he's looking at our lives today as followers of Jesus regarding our faithfulness. That's what he's looking at, your faithfulness. He's not looking at how many messages I preached, how many people I prayed for, how many other spirits. He's not looking at the quantitative. He's looking at my heart. Have I been faithful to him? Have you been faithful to him? That's what he's looking at. He judges the motive of our hearts, our faithfulness, and the reason that we want to serve him. And he's washed us from all of our sins. There's no record. You have a record. It's in your mind. And you have to keep pushing delete because it comes up. It's like, oh, delete, because he's forgiven you. I wish there could be. When we're saved, just delete. There's no record in my mind of anything. But it's there. And you have to fight the spiritual battles. You have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And he did this in verse 5, the last four words, in his own blood. He shed his blood for us. He did that. He is our prophet, our priest, and king. You cannot be, no one can be all three. No one can be a prophet, priest, and king, but he is. He's a prophet because he tells us the truth. He's the teacher. He's the priest because he is our mediator. He brings us to God. God bringing us to God. He's the mediator. And the king, because he's ruling over our lives today. Amen? Let's go ahead and stand. I heard back from Dan Bushy. Dan Bushy was here last week. He brought our message and was on his way to Nepal. He's in Nepal, and he's teaching a couple times each day. Like, those messages are over 2 hours long. And I think, man, because you get rolling on this, man, you can just go. But you guys are doing good. Just come back next week. Hardy and the worship team is up here. Father in heaven, as we have gathered together, there's people here and online and listening later. But what a waste it would be if we're talking about Jesus, the one that John saw, the one that is, and to just say, oh, that was great information. But has it not touched our hearts? Has not the love of God, the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, the certainty of heaven, Has it not pierced our soul? Are we not just grateful and thankful? Have we allowed things into our life, into our world, that has really hindered our fellowship with you, Jesus? Forgive us. And for those that may be listening, you're a prodigal. You've been around Christianity, but you're away from God right now. I'm thankful that you're here or listening. And even others that have never accepted Jesus, let me make it clear, according to the Word of God, God's right, you and I are wrong. Our life is a life of sin. All have sinned, and we need to make it right before God. And nothing we do can make us right with God. It's what He did for us. His death, burial, and resurrection for the sins of the world. He's offering us a free gift. As many as believe, to them He gave the right to become children of God. So to get right with God means, God, thank you. I want to settle the account of my heart right now. I'm asking for your forgiveness. I'm receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and my shepherd today. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for filling me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for taking me out of a life dedicated to darkness and bringing me into your marvelous light. Teach me more about you. Teach me how to live for you, how to die for you. In Jesus' name, amen.